Patristic Nectar Publications is pleased to present A Word from the Holy Fathers by His Grace, Bishop Irenae of London and Western Europe. These short meditations reveal the ancient wisdom of the Church Fathers and apply it to 21st century Christian living. And now, His Grace, Bishop Irenae.
That of the triumph of Orthodoxy and that of St. Gregory Palamas, which we have just kept yesterday, are united in many ways, not least because the victory of St. Gregory over his various opponents in the 14th century was seen by the compilers of the Lenten Triodion, the principal service book of the Great Lent, as reflecting a new triumph of the Church over encroaching heterodox views, just as the triumph over the iconoclasts in the 8th and 9th centuries had been recognized as a triumph of the whole Church's teaching. St. Gregory Palamas, an Athenite monastic and later bishop of the port city of Thessaloniki in northeastern Greece, is most famous for his interactions with the philosophers Barlaam of Calabria and Echidnos. The controversy between them focused on a number of issues, but it is remembered primarily for the manner in which it prompted St. Gregory to defend the hesychastic monastic practices of some parts of the Holy Mountain, hesychasm being the cultivation of interior stillness and quietude, and the way it prompted him to articulate carefully the theological distinction between God in his essence and God in his energies. This he did in ascetical discussions often tied in to the human experience of the divine light, the uncreated light of God. This is certainly the contribution for which he is most widely remembered and revered today. The essence-energies distinction was ancient already in St. Gregory's day. He was able to call upon it, for example, in writings of the Cappadocian Fathers from the 4th century, even if they didn't use it in quite the same way he did. But it is certainly St. Gregory who articulates it in the manner that remains most potently in the mind of the Church ever after. Today, however, I would like to focus on something a little bit different. Tying together the first two Sundays of Great Lent is also another reality, and one which brings out an aspect to St. Gregory's writings that is of perhaps more immediate practical value in the Lenten ascetical struggle than too strong a focus on essence and energy. And this is the holy icons. The Sunday of the Triumph of Orthodoxy commemorates in part the restoration of the icons to the churches that took place on the 19th of February in the year 842. It was on this date that Patriarch Methodius convened a council to bring peace through a definitive resolution of the iconoclastic period, that long span of years in the high Byzantine era of the Church in which icons and the rectitude of using icons in prayer was heavily challenged throughout the empire. By seeing icons so centrally at the beginning of the Great Fast, we are guided to St. Gregory's writings on the very topic, which are important testimonies as to the nature and the place of icons in our worship and theological life. Drawn from his New Testament Decalogue, we find the following regarding the holy icons, and beginning with a famous quotation of Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. "You shall not make an image of anything in heaven above, or in the earth below, or in the sea." "Thus says Moses," Gregory writes, "instructing that you must not craft images in such a way that you worship these things and glorify them as gods. For all are the creation of the one God, created by him in the Holy Spirit through his Son and Word, who, as Word of God in these latter times, took flesh from a virgin's womb, appeared on earth and associated with men, and who for the salvation of men suffered, died, and rose again, ascended with his holy body into the heavens, and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, who will come again with his body to judge the living and the dead. Out of love for him you should make, therefore, an icon of him who became man for our sakes. And through his icon you should bring him to mind and worship him, elevating your intellect through it to the venerable body of the Saviour, which is set on the right hand of the Father in heaven. This, like most of St. Gregory's writings, is a densely packed, theologically rich little passage. As those who have spent any time with him know, St. Gregory is not precisely what one would call light reading. His is an expression of the living theological vision that is crafted in dense terminology, concise phrasing, and often tightly crafted discussions, requiring at times an intense focus and interior quiet to be received and comprehended. But there is great beauty in these passages as well, and richly pastoral guidance on the practical living out of the Christian life. We ought to notice, for example, just how St. Gregory constructs this little passage on the icons. Beginning with the famous verse from Exodus, often used in the ancient world as much as the modern to challenge the practice of religious iconography, St. Gregory specifies that this is not a rote prohibition against all images. We shall see in a moment from another passage how St. Gregory calls to mind the fact that Moses himself crafted images in the sanctuary. Rather, it is a command that prohibits images used to detract from God, images that confuse the creation and the Creator, and by that confusion, the right attitudes we should have towards each. As such, St. Gregory then goes on to speak about God as Creator, and specifically how the Word, the Father's eternal Son, is fashioner and author of the cosmos, and can never be confused with it. To worship creation as God is to be unaware of the Son who fashioned it himself. But, and here the very heart of Christian truth, this Son took flesh and became man. In this he came into his creation. He, to use St. Gregory's words, appeared on earth and associated with men. This unique and wonderful mystery is the whole substance of Christian reality. Christ has come unto his own, and in the creation he fashioned, he speaks and he is seen. In this, creation itself becomes a new mouthpiece of God, showing us his true nature, his true love. Once again, it is not creation itself that is glorified as God, even in the incarnation. But in that incarnation, we see and experience creation in a new way. Through icons fashioned of creation, imaging the Son in his creaturely humanity, St. Gregory reminds, you should bring him to mind and worship him, elevating your intellect through it to the venerable body of the Saviour. The physical images of God draw our hearts and our minds into the mystery of his incarnation. We gaze upon the body of our Saviour. We see his full humanity, and in this behold the compassion of the eternal God. St. Gregory then goes further from his same New Testament Decalogue. In like manner, he writes, you should also make icons of the saints and venerate them, not as gods, for that is forbidden, but because of the attachment, inner affection, and sense of surpassing honour which you feel for the saints when by means of their icons the intellect is raised up to them. It was in this spirit that Moses made icons of the cherubim within the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies itself was an image of things supercelestial, while the holy place was an image of the entire world. Moses called these things holy, not glorifying what is created, but through it glorifying God, the creator of the world. You must not, then, deify the icons of Christ and of the saints, but through them you should venerate him who originally created us in his own image, and who subsequently consented in his ineffable compassion to assume the human image and to be circumscribed by it. This is a beautiful summation of the Church's teaching on the holy icons. When the intellect, and here St. Gregory uses the ascetical term nous, which implies not simply rational faculty, but the whole ensouled reality of heart and mind, when this nous beholds icons of the saints, it is raised up to them, and in this raising up warms in inner affection and a sense of surpassing honour. That is, the human person is not merely educated by seeing an image of a saint. It is not simply taught a lesson, taught something about the sanctified person. Far more than this, the person is drawn into a new relationship of love and attachment to the person, into a real spiritual communion. This is the very reason, St. Gregory notes, that Moses himself, the very one to whom is attributed receipt of the often misunderstood commandment against graven images. It is for this reason that Moses himself crafted images of the angels to be placed within the Holy of Holies in the sanctuary, recounted in Exodus 25, verse 18. Images of the cherubim which, incidentally, still adorn the Holy of Holies in every Orthodox sanctuary even today. This is the very reason why even the Holy of Holies itself was an icon, then as now, of the heavenly realm. By these things the heart is raised up in love to communion with God. Creation is not worshipped, but at last it is approached as it has always been meant to be approached, as God's handiwork revealing its creator. So, what is the practical value of all this? What is its pastoral dimension? Here in the Great Fast, St. Gregory's words on the holy icons remind us that the life in Christ is a life of transformation, a life of transfiguration. And in this life, the Church gives us many tools. Amongst these are the holy icons that adorn our temples, that adorn our homes. And St. Gregory gives us words to understand how these precious bits of wood and paint devoted to God become tools for a gradual transformation of the heart. When we gaze in prayer upon the icons of Christ, we are drawn up into his incarnation. We step closer to his glorious life. When we pray with the icons of his saints, our heart, our nous, is lifted up and comes to love the whole body of his Church. And so, when we struggle with periods of difficult prayer, when the wellspring of love in our hearts seems weak or dry, St. Gregory reminds us that we can turn to these holy icons, the precious possession of the Church.
We hope you have enjoyed listening to A Word from the Holy Fathers by His Grace Bishop Irenae of London and Western Europe, offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers.